Well, good morning. Glad you all are here today. What a nice sunny day. It lifts up your spirits, doesn't it? We're in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7. Kingdom servants in the government. Oh my, how are we to respond to the government? let's stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing for its reading. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now, did you like the part about taxes? Wasn't that fun? Yeah. Well, we'll get into that in just a second. So Romans chapter 13. Kingdom servants in government. Kingdom servants in government. You realize that the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith. Romans 1, 18 through chapter 11 are the principles of the righteousness of God. Romans contains the entire gospel. Talks about sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. We are in that section called service right now. Service. Now, I have a question. Why do I offer my body a living sacrifice to God? That is a big thing to do, isn't it? That we actually volitionally give our lives to God totally. And I'll tell you several reasons why. First of all, I have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Jesus died that I might live. He paid the redemption price for me. That is why I volitionally serve him. Why else? Because I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What does that mean to you? I'm not in control of my life anymore. God controls my life. He directs where I go. He directs who I hang with. He directs every step of my life. I've been crucified. My will, my way is done. Now, that might not be hip hooray to you, but it is really good news because God's way is much better than our way. And once you've been through getting enough of these, bonk, 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 you say, yes, yes, Lord, I want to go your way. Third thing is because I have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love, whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's Colossians 1:13. I have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. Prior to you coming into the family of God, who was in control of your life? I can tell you right now, if you thought you were, Satan and the demonic realm were just leading you around by the nose, wherever they wanted you to go. You're in the kingdom of darkness. And you were controlled basically by those instincts and those inputs into your life. Now you're in the kingdom of light. So it's different. I am an ambassador for Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I am an ambassador. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I am an ambassador. My job now is to represent him, and I am to implore people to come to him. That is what we do. Now, because he is my king, he is my Lord, he is my Savior, I will serve him. That is our command, okay? I'm going to give him my best all the days of my life. Now, Paul has again told us how this looks. This is a review, by the way. He told us how this looks, number one, as a living sacrifice. And if I am a living sacrifice, what's going to happen to my brain? Transformed. And you know what? If I'm transformed, that means I'm no longer conformed to the patterns of this world or the way of this world. I'm not going to be squeezed into the world's mold. I'm not going to think like the world anymore. That's what the transformation process is. I've been transformed. And that's what I don't want to live the way that I used to live. I am not to think more highly of myself than I ought. Remember that one? I am to use my spiritual gift. I am to love the brethren without hypocrisy, without pretending, without wearing a mask. I'm not going to be a mask wearer. I'm going to try this one on. Only kingdom people can do this. Bless those who persecute you. And sometimes it's even, you can be a kingdom person, you're going to have to remind yourself, you know, I'm going to bless those that persecute me. Okay, that's a kingdom life, and I will leave all vengeance to God. He is my kinsman avenger. Now this week, as kingdom servants, and remember this whole section from 12 through 15 in Romans talks about service, how we are to be a servant for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He bought us with a price. He sanctified us. He separated us from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and I owe him everything. I will serve him all the days of my life. That's what this section is about. He's my kinsman avenger. And how am I going to respond to government? Now, I have a question for you. Must Christians always comply with the government?
No.
No. And we're going to see some examples on why this shouldn't happen. Okay? I want to read you something from Chuck Swindoll. And you just hold on to your hats. Three killed in abortion clinic bombing. That's the news headline. Okay? We've all seen this headline before. Sure, the details may vary. Maybe the killer used a pistol instead of a bomb, or maybe he killed two or five instead of three, or perhaps it took place at a hospital instead of a clinic. But the results are the same. Illegal actions taken in the name of civil disobedience perplex us because the disobedient faction can often persuasively justify what they've done. In the case of abortion clinic murders, the killers usually point out that they preserve the lives of numerous innocent babies by exterminating only a few clinic workers, people whom the killers consider murderers in their own right. We may agree that abortion is legalized murder, but can we as Christians ever condone murder in the support of life? The Bible has answers to this, and we will get to an answer to this in just a little bit. What then are the limitations of civil disobedience? When do we cross the line from civil disobedience that is God-honoring to that which is sinful? On the flip side, are we ever wrong to not disobey government mandates or at least give voice to our concerns? If we condemn abortion clinic killings but oppose abortion, for example, how can we justify paying taxes to a government that pays for abortions? Thankfully, the Bible has answers to this. And we're going to see that in just a second. I want you to also think about this before we get started and exposit this portion of Scripture. There's two extremes to be avoided. The first extreme is the strong anti-government mentality that you see some people have. The militant, combative, government is the enemy mentality, the devil's tool, etc. Okay? Now, we can get off into this and we can get our cami on, and we can get our four-wheeler, and we can get our machine guns and get ready. That is not what the Scripture says. We are not to have that type of mentality. Conversely, on the other extreme are the uninvolved indifferent. The uninvolved indifferent people. That I'm just visiting. I'm just passing through. My real home is in heaven. I have no contact with here. You know, don't vote, don't pray, whatever will be, will be. We don't want to have those either extremes. Now, I want you to realize before we get into this that Paul is dealing with the church in Rome. The church in Rome, okay? Not the United States of America, but the church in Rome. The reason I'm saying that, you will find out in just a moment. This is not a treatise on civil disobedience. His comments fit the situation. He is not like Peter and John in Acts, where Peter and John were told specifically, don't teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't mention his name anymore. And what did Peter and John do? We can't do it. We must obey God rather than men. So in that situation, it's clear. We obey God rather than men. He's not talking about that. The issue here is that the Bible does teach if human laws defy God's laws, we must obey God. Now, I want to give you some examples from Scripture. Remember Pharaoh, when the Jews were multiplying like mice, okay? And they were starting to outnumber, and they were concerned about they're going to outnumber the Egyptians. Pharaoh gave a mandate to the midwives to kill the babies. And the midwives, what did they do? No, we won't. And they made up an excuse as to why the Hebrew women are so strong that their babies come out so quick, we can't get to them in time. Okay? That was their excuse. So we didn't listen to government. Rahab hid the spies in Joshua. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, I would like you to turn there. We have three guys that stood up in the face of a king who had all power. I mean, Obama is our president. President Obama is our president. He is the one that we are to honor in this country. God has placed him in a position, but he does not have all power like Nebuchadnezzar had. All Nebuchadnezzar had to do was just look at you and you would die. And in this situation, Daniel has three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3:16. And these guys are getting set up. Their enemies don't like them. And they set up a scenario as to which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cannot comply with the government. Cannot comply. They will not bow before the statue. Remember the statue in Daniel. There was a head of gold, shoulders and chest of silver. This was Nebuchadnezzar's statue, and he wanted everybody to bow before it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. Pick it up in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, hear that, because these men already knew what they were going to do. It didn't take them thinking. They didn't have to go home and have a prayer meeting about it. They didn't have to ask their friends. They already determined in their heart that they're going to serve the God of Israel no matter what. Whether it takes my life or doesn't, I will serve him. We must have that mentality here to be God's people, no matter. I have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Now, I want you to hear this. God will deliver them, whether by life or whether by taking them into his kingdom. One way or another, these guys know they're going to be delivered. But if he will not deliver us from your hand, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. We will obey God, not man. That must be our posture. That must be our posture. Now, that's an extreme situation, isn't it? Now, I want to know today, you think you have the courage to do that? You think you can be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'll tell you, when the rubber meets the road, you better be filled with the Spirit, have determined in your heart that this is what you're going to do, and say, God, I'm coming home. Get ready to catch me, because I'm going to be there in 1/6 billionth of a second. Boom, I'm going to be there with you. I can't wait. I just don't want to go that way. I always wanted to be raptured, but now that I'm getting older, it just seems like I might go the normal way. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are an example. In Acts, several times we're commanded to, the disciples are commanded to stop teaching and speaking in the name of Jesus. The principle is clear. Charles Ryrie puts it this way. When civil law and God's law are in opposition, the illustrations of the Bible sanction, if not obligate, the believer to protest or disobey. But when a believer feels he should disobey his government, now hear this, he must be sure it is not because the government has denied him his rights, but because he has denied them God's rights. God's rights, that's a big difference. Paul's situation was different than Peter and John in Acts. He's not advising on how to deal with rebellious government, but how rebellious believers deal with their government. Now, I want you to know it wasn't a cakewalk for Paul. It wasn't a cakewalk. Nero was in charge. Caesar Nero was in charge of Rome at the time of Paul. John Corson puts it this way. If you're thinking that he had it made and that Paul is getting soft, he says, wait a minute. Who was on the throne when Paul wrote this epistle? the best-known fiddler of history, Caesar Nero. We are told through church history that after sentencing the Apostle Paul to death, Nero went on a rampage persecuting Christians, burning them in his garden, feeding them to the lions. Caesar Nero was a diabolic, terrible, brutal, evil individual. Yet here, even while Nero was in power, Paul says to believers we are be subject to the higher powers, even Nero, for there is no person in power but that God has ordained him to be there. You might not respect the person who is in power, but you must realize the Lord has ordained him or her to be there, even if it's a person as brutal as Nero or an Adolf Hitler. He says, come on now, you protest. God would never ordain Adolf Hitler to come into a power. Really? What does history tell us? The nation of Israel would never have been born had that world sentiment for a short period of time been sympathetic toward the Jews because of Hitler's atrocities. Did you hear that? It took World War II, 6 million Jews to be killed, one-third of the Jewish people on earth before the United Nations, before the world would say, okay, you can have a little sliver of land. And you know how long it took them to change their mind? Didn't take them long. And all the Arab nations attacked, and God protected them. Because once they were put back in their land, once that land was given to them again, the prophetic clock was started, boom, May 1948, boom, the Jews have their land, the clock is started, and God says they're never going to come out again. They go in the first time in unbelief, and folks, the second time when they come in at the end of the tribulation, it'll be in belief. It'll be in belief. As World War II came to close, newsreels showed the bodies of Jews being bulldozed into ditches, the mounds of glasses, false teeth, and shoes producing horror in the heart of humanity. The nation of Israel was established because there was a Holocaust. God does work all things for good. We might not understand it, folks, but he does. When you look on your life and you say, I can't figure this out, I don't know why this is happening, be sure that behind the scenes, God is working out things for good. Doesn't mean it's great, doesn't mean it's wonderful, doesn't even mean it's good, okay? It means he's going to work good from it. That's what you have to remember. Now, what are we going to learn in relationship to our government? We are Christ's ambassadors. We are kingdom servants. Why should we obey the government? And we're going to start that after I pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us to study your word. And, oh, Holy Spirit, if you don't teach, we will not hear. And I ask that you would open each spiritual eye, each spiritual ear, each heart will become soft and pliable, that we will hear the truth that you have for us today. Hit each one of us in our area of need. Thank you that you are here today to help us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So, why should we obey the government? Number one, it's a command. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Did you hear that? Every king, every dictator, every president. There wasn't an accident when Clinton became president. And it wasn't an accident when Bush became president. And it wasn't an accident when Obama became president. God sets up kings, okay? He sets them up, and we are to respect them. That word subject is the Greek word hupotasso. H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O. Hupotasso. And hupo means under, tasso means order. It means God has placed in order those who are in charge. And we are under their authority. You see that? Doesn't matter if we like it. Doesn't matter. We don't have to be hilariously happy about it. But we have to honor it. Why? Because God said so. God said so. It's a command. In case you're having a struggle with this, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. He elaborates on this. He says this, therefore, submit yourselves, same word, hupotasso, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the kings as supreme or to governors. Look at this order. We are to submit ourselves to anyone that's in authority as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is the will of God, that we submit to our leaders. Okay? Don't have to like them again, but you must honor them. You respect the position, and you are hupotasso under them. So with that stated, let's get a few things clear. God is a God of orders and structure. He's not a God of chaos. Remember, there's order in the Godhead. In the triunity of God, there's an order. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Does it mean that the Son is less than the Father? No. Does it mean that the Holy Spirit's less than the Son or the Father? No. They're co-equal. But even in God's order, there is order even within the Godhead. Even within the Godhead. How about in the angelic realm? There are cherubs, seraphim, archangels, messenger angels. Okay? There's a hierarchy. There's a hierarchy. How about in the church? God has raised up leaders within the church. There's structure. There's order. How about in the home? He has put husbands, hupotasso, over wives. When you see wives submit, that's the word hupotasso, to their husbands. Makes it easier when the husband is a servant leader, not a dictator. Okay. How about order in the government? He has placed people in order. And how about all aspects of life? I want you to think about teachers for just a second. People get hard on teachers. There's order. God has placed into schools teachers, principals, that sort of thing. The kids are to be hupotasso to their teachers. They're not to be talking back to them. You know when the talking back started? You know when it all got really bad? When the Ten Commandments were taken out of school, prayer was taken out of school, we don't want you in school, God, and now what is the school doing? Oh, we don't know why we have the chaos here. Well, you've taken the orderer out. You've taken the orderer out. But we are still to be in respect to those that are in authority. How about to the police? When that dude pulls you over, do you want to be respectful to him? Why did you pull me over? I was only going 50 miles an hour over the speed limit. I only went straight through the red light, and I didn't stop at the stop sign. Nobody else does, you know. No, we are to honor the police, okay? He's been placed in a position of authority. Now, sometimes they're hard to like, but you still honor them. How about the President of the United States? We honor him. We are hupotasso under the President. And we, again, don't have to like any of these folks. You don't have to like your teacher. You don't have to like your coach. How about your coach? I hate my coach. My coach won't let me play. I hate him. He doesn't know how great I am. I'm the greatest, and I'm sitting. Why is this? No, I'm hupotasso under my coach. I don't have to badmouth him. I do the best I can. Respecting God's order. Why are we seeing the chaos in our society? Why are we seeing the chaos in our schools, the blatant disrespect? Because God, the orderer, has been taken out of the culture. And then there's a wonderment why people are disrespectful at every level. In the home, the kids are disrespectful. In the schools, there's disrespect. Between husbands and wives, there is disrespect. God has been taken out of the picture. And in comes, do whatever you want. Whatever is right in your own mind, you do. The end of Judges. It did was right in their own hearts. That's why there's chaos. That's why there's disorder. No, God's command is that we are subject to the governing authorities, his order and his structure. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Number 2 reason, there are repercussions if you do not submit to authority. Is there not? There are repercussions. The authority is ordained by God. Remember, the thrust of this passage is not governmental rulers, but believers and their duties to government. God is sovereign. World leaders are in God's hands. He raises them up and he brings them down. Guess what? The good, the bad, and the ugly are in God's hands. It isn't just the good. It's the whole scheme of them. Evil leaders, failed leaders, evil nations are used by God for his purposes. For his purposes. The principle in Scripture, listen to this. If you haven't listened to anything up to this point, it would be time to cue in on this. People get the king that they want. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 13. The context. Now remember, you want everything in context. You don't want somebody just ripping something out of context and trying to make something out of it. In context, the nation of Israel has wanted a king. Heretofore, God has been the king of Israel. The nation became so dysfunctional, the judges were so evil, that the people wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations. And by the way, it didn't take God by surprise, because in Deuteronomy he set up the system that would be in effect if, when the king comes into power in Israel. But now they want a king, and what do they want? They want the handsome king. So they get King Saul. He's head and shoulders taller than the other Jews. He's probably about 6'10 or something like that. And he looks great, and he's handsome, and it's exactly what the people want. They want the pretty king. And they want to have this guy rule over them. And we'll pick it up in verse 13. Now therefore, here is the king. Now this is Samuel talking to the people. And the onus is going to be on the people. Watch this. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Now notice verse 14. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Did you see that? If you people follow me, then your king will follow me. I will bless you. I will bless the king. The king is going to serve me if you serve me. Do you see that? There's a principle here that's very strong today. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Folks, we have a responsibility in raising up a king, that the people pray for the king, the people seek their God, and I'm talking about when I say their God, the only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay, the God of Israel, the only one that really exists, that is the one that you seek, and there's a blessing. Now, I want you to think about evil kings in the world. I want you to think about tyrannical dictators in the world. Where the majority of tyrants are located, nations that reject the God of Israel are where you see the majority of kings that are tyrants. If you look in the 1040 window where the most of the population is, it's Hinduism, it's Buddhism, and it's Islam. And what happens to the people in those situations? They suffer, they suffer, they suffer, they suffer. You talk about women suffering. In any one of those systems, women are no more than dust. Christianity is the only religion, and I hate to say religion, relationship with God that has elevated women. None of these others do. They subvert, they subvert, they subvert. The principle in Scripture is that you will get the king that you want. And in these areas where the kingdom of this world ruler is in charge, those people suffer. Those people suffer. Think, wherever Christianity has been planted, the people benefit. God does set people free. He whom the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. Free indeed. But this applies really to true Christians, because you know there was a church in Germany. There was a church in Germany that capitulated to the rise of a star that was going to take them out of poverty, because you remember the situation in Germany after World War I? Remember in your history books, wheelbarrows of money for a loaf of bread? And the people wanted someone that would take them out of poverty, and they would take anyone, including a Hitler, that would rise to preeminence. And the people in the churches bought into it. You know what kind of church that is? That is a Laodicean, lukewarm, compromised church that buys in to following a leader that is that extreme of evil. It could not happen if the people had risen up and said, this is wrong. But they saw something in this man that was going to give them, now do you hear me? Give them what they wanted. What do we hear today? We want our government to give us what we want. God will give you the king that you want as a people. And the people will end up suffering. The people will end up suffering. Verses 3 through 5, back to our text. By the way, what is your responsibility in prayer for your government? We are to pray for them. We pray for our local government. We pray for our state government. We pray for our country's government, that they're saved and they make laws that are congruent with God's laws. And then after that, I say, Lord, protect us if they're not going to be saved. Protect us from the rules that they make. We're to pray for our government, but also pray for protection. Verses 3 through 5, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The government's purpose is to promote good and to restrain evil. Even in despotic, tyrannical reigns, this happens. This happens. There are consequences for not submitting. All governments in the world, good, bad, and the ugly, are established to decrease evil in the culture. Doesn't matter who the ruler is. They're still there for order. Now, I want you to think about something. All governments, I don't care how bad they are, say you can't kill your neighbor. All governments say don't steal. All governments say don't take your neighbor's stuff. All governments say don't take your neighbor's wife. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like anything you've heard from the Bible? You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not. Does it sound familiar? You know why it sounds familiar? That no matter how tyrannical the leader is or how far away from God they are, God has done something to every human being on earth. He has written his law, and he's written it on their hearts, hasn't he? He's written his law on the hearts of all men. So government is established for order, no matter how evil. He's put eternity in the hearts of all men. Man knows the implanted values of right and wrong. They are in the heart of men. Now, because of God's implanted law in the hearts of men, even tyrants will restrain evil. But I want you to pick up on verse 5, where it talks about conscience. You must be subject, imperative, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Well, what is the conscience? Well, 32 times in the New Testament you'll see the word conscience. 18 of those 32 times it means an awareness of right and wrong. An awareness of right and wrong is an intuitive, innate thing that God has put in the heart of every human, the knowledge of right and wrong. With that stated, a man can make three choices in regard to his conscience. He can heed his conscience. He can have it soft. He can be a malleable heart that when God speaks, he hears. That's number one. He can ignore his conscience. You ever do that one when you want to do something wrong and you're going, oh, don't do that, Rick. Don't go there. And you're going, get away, get away, get away. I want to do my thing. Get away. You can ignore your conscience. That's number two. Or number three, you can sear your conscience. You can harden it to the point that you don't even hear it. It doesn't even whisper to you any longer. It's non-functional within your being. All men have a God-given conscience, but Christian believers also have who? Who dwells? The Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Remember, he is your paracleto. He is the one who is called alongside to comfort you. Okay? He is the one that is E-N. He said he will be in you. That word is E-N, dwell in you, be within you. What is he going to do there? He will guide you. He will direct you. He will direct your steps and direct your path. When you go to the right or to the left, this is what you want to do. You want to hear, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it, Rick. This is the way, walk in it. That's what I want from the Spirit. And he can come epi upon you for power. And that power is to do whatever he's called you to do. Whatever ministry, whatever facet of life, he has epi upon you for the power to do it. In the Old Testament, God tabernacled with his people in the tabernacle or in the temple. It means dwelled with them. Tabernacle means dwelling with them. In the New Testament at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit tabernacles within our being. He dwells within our being. We house the Spirit of God. God dwells within his people now, and it's personal. All believers have the Spirit. And we have an advantage because it's not just our conscience. We also have the Spirit of God guiding and directing us. And because of that, people should be model citizens. The Holy Spirit is in us. He is the one that is helping us. Now, I want you to remember that when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus said in John 14 that he would send the Holy Spirit and that he would be just like Jesus. Remember the word allos? He would be the exact same type as Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do when Rome was ruling in his days, in his lifetime? He did not say, okay, I'm going to go fight with Rome. The zealots wanted him to fight. Judas was a zealot. Some people postulate that Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand to do something, to rise up against Rome, because Messiah was supposed to come in and save the Jews, but they missed the peaceful Messiah, and they wanted the conquering Messiah. The conquering Messiah is coming soon. We've already heard about that. He's coming soon. But they missed the first Messiah. Jesus did not attempt to overthrow Herod. He did not attempt to overthrow Pilate. He did not attempt to overthrow Caesar. And in fact, when his cousin John had his head lopped off, now that would have been a little impetus for you to get a little rowdy, wouldn't it? He had his head lopped off, and he was told about it, and he didn't go to war, didn't take up arms and that sort of thing. He was an honorable citizen wherever he was. And that is what we are to model. No matter how bad it gets. I hope you don't get your head lopped off. But anyway, verse 6 and 7. For because of this you also pay taxes. Isn't that thrilling? For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, pay your taxes. As kingdom servants, we are to pay our taxes. It's ordained by God. And that word pay means to fulfill or complete. It's you must do it. It's written in an imperative. Okay? It isn't, you hear people say, separation of church and state. And I'm not part of that, and I'm not paying taxes to it, and they do things evil with the money. Doesn't say that. It says in Scripture you are to pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. And we are to live above reproach before all men. Now, what if the taxes are oppressive? Remember, God has given the people the king that they want. That's the principle. But listen to Rome. Listen to Rome. Rome had all kinds of taxes. They had an income tax. They had a ground tax. They had a poll tax. They had local taxes. They had export taxes, custom taxes, road taxes, crossing bridges taxes, entering the market tax, harbor tax, transferring your animal tax, driving carts or wagons tax. You talk about taxes, and what did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. That is the principle. We're living in two worlds, folks, two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. As servants in the kingdom of God, we must pay our taxes. Happy about it or not, feel like it or not, We must pay our taxes. That is the word of God. But I want you to think about something. In the United States of America, we have a complex tax system. Do we not? Now, I would urge you to be wise with this complicated system and to not pay more than you have to. You get deductions. Know what your deductions are. Take your deductions. You are a steward of what God has given you. And a good steward will function in the system that they were put in to the greatest ability. You want to have whatever money is left over for ministry, home, family, whatever you want to do with it, but you are not obligated to pay more to the government than you have to. Do you understand that? You don't have to feel sorry for the government. Feel sorry for yourself, okay? We are stewards. Remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns everything. We are simply managers while we're here. You don't really own anything. You think you own your house? No. You own your car, you own this, you own that. I mean, our goal is to be out of debt, but really we are managing. Because what are you taking with you? I'll tell you, when you have a baby come into the, I go up to OB and we have a baby, okay? And that baby comes into the world, he comes in bare but naked. Now they throw some clothes on you in the casket and that sort of thing. But when you leave here, you are leaving the same way you came in, bare. And buddy, you better be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what you want to be clothed in. You can forget about the little suit they put you in, little smile they put on your face or whatever. You can forget about all that. All you want to do is be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Now, when everything is said and done, a kingdom servant will first obey God always. Number two, obey the government usually. Got it? Only justified defiance is when the government requires us to disobey God. That's the only justified defiance. Now think about this. How might this play out today? And what direction are we going in as a people today? Don't be silent, folks. Don't be the church in Germany. Use your voice. Use your vote. You are living in a republic democracy that you have the freedom to vote. That is a responsibility that we have as, look, that's how I feel, a responsibility as Christians to vote for the king that most represents us. Now, I'm not telling you who to vote for, but in your heart, you vote for the person that most represents kingdom values. They voted in Germany for the money values, for the one who is going to give them the stuff, okay? That is not what the Christian does. Dietrich Bonhoeffer and a few of them stood up and died in Germany. And I hope that doesn't happen here, because believe me, for that to happen to me, the Holy Spirit's going to have to take hold of me and give me the courage to do it. Yeah. And I'm sure he will at the time. But think about this. You might be required to take a stand. There are more and more pressures on people who preach the word. Preach the word. What is the admonition that Timothy gives? Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and understanding. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. You want to go to a place that is going to give you all the feel-good? You'll go fill a stadium with those people. They do. They fill a stadium with those people because people are hearing what they want to hear. We want the Word of God, and there might be a day when that is challenged, folks, when that is challenged. How about this? There might be a day when the marriage between one man and one woman is hate speech. It's discriminated hate speech. How about if you are a supporter of Israel and the whole world is against Israel, including our government? What if that happens? No, we stand in support of the nation of Israel. Why? God says, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Israel is, remember in Romans 11, 18, you do not support the root. The root, Israel, supports you, church. We are supporters of Israel. How about the sanctity of life? We've already given up the babies. You know what's next? Let's give up grandpa. I'm getting there, okay? You don't want to give up grandpa. You don't want to give him up. The elderly. What about the disabled? What about the disabled? On the altar of convenience and expediency, we're going to get rid of these people because, oh, they just don't know any better, and they're disabled. They don't even know they're here. No, God gives life, and God takes life, not humans. How about if you stand up and say there's one way to God, and it's Jesus only? There is no Buddha, there is no Hindu, there is no Muhammad, there is no Krishna, there is no other way. That could be hate speech. That could be discriminatory speech and be prohibited. And I'm telling you, we stand. And if I go down, somebody else stands up. And then I'll see you in the jail. We'll have a revival in the jail, okay? That happens, it happens. You know why? You know why? Because Matthew 28, the Great Commission, tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. And what is Jesus' promise? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. That includes our time. It's not just to the disciples then. To the end of the earth, to our time. We are his disciples now. We are the ones that are going. When we walk through that door, you don't have to go to China. You walk through that door, you're in a mission field. That is what you're walking into. You're walking into foreign land, folks. Foreign land. You're walking into the kingdom of darkness. And you are little lights. Let your light shine. I'm telling you, let it shine till Jesus comes. Let it shine. Now, listen to this. We are called to be men and women of courage, with rods of steel up our spines, to stand the onslaught of the kingdom of darkness. We are not victims, but victors. Alexander Schultz and Eason said this, "Must one point out that from ancient times a decline in courage has been considered the beginning of the end." A decline in courage, church, is a sign of the beginning of the end. As Christ's kingdom servants, we must have the courage to represent him in this foreign land until we are called home, no matter what government we are under. If you're in China, you represent them there. Now, you might be hiding in a basement, or you might be hiding in some little secret place. But man, if you have to get off, you still represent them. And when you get out into the world, you're whispering to people, you tell them about Jesus. I mean, you have to be more discerning because they might kill you there. But you are still a light in that culture. I don't care how bad it is or what the situation is. We are citizens of two worlds. And while I'm here, I want to be a model citizen. I want to pay my taxes, vote, respect authority that God has raised up, but stay informed. But all the time that you're here, remember, your real home is not here. Your real home is not here, but it's on the near horizon. Live here with that in mind. No matter what, we will be home soon. I don't care if you're 10 years old. This life is going to go that fast. And they told me that when I was little. I go, oh, yeah, sure, this is the longest day of my life. I can't wait to get out of third grade. I mean, it is terrible in the third grade. But I'll tell you now, your life goes just that fast. And if he doesn't come back, you're going to be in heaven soon anyway. That's how fast it goes. I want you to close with this verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hold on here and think about where you're going. These all died in faith. Now, don't you want that written about you? You died in faith. You didn't die all shriveled up, fearful in some corner, but you died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that we are strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Do you hear that? That's what we desire. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why? They lived by faith. They lived by faith. They finished this race with faith. And it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You want to please God? You want to please God? You finish with faith, and he will not be ashamed to be called your God, for he has prepared a city for them. Man, when that 1/6 billionth of a second comes and you're going home, you are going to the greatest day of your life, the greatest moment of your existence. Everybody's wailing and whining here. Oh, they're going. I mean, and you're jumping, doing jumping jacks and flips. And somebody prays you back here. You're on your deathbed. They pray you back here. You come back swinging. I was there. Now I'm back here in this mess. We're looking forward to a home, folks. A home with Jesus forever. It's real. It's real. Can you sense it? It's real. He's coming for us. He can come today. He's coming for his people. His people. A few called out. Enter by the narrow gate, people that are living for him. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, implant it into each one of us as you desire. You know where each one of us are. You know what we need to hear. You know where we need to be drawn to. And Father, I pray today for people that have walked in fear all their life, that they'll walk by faith and not by sight. I pray for people that are trembling because of what's going on around them, that no, we'll stand on the Lord Jesus. I pray for people who are not in the kingdom of God to become part of your family. The greatest day of your life on this side is coming to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And now, Lord, I pray that as we go into our communion service, you have given us an ordinance. You have given us something to help us to remember what you have done for us. That because you shed your blood, because you have given your broken body for our sins, we may live if we partake, if we receive the gift that you've given us, your death, burial, and resurrection. And as we think about these elements, it is simply a memorial. It is, I'm remembering that you died for me and your body was broken and your blood was shed for me. Lord, I ask that you'll help us to keep this a solemn moment, that you'll help us to be grateful and thankful to you for what you have done. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift of life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.